I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
G'day and welcome to the Aussie Pastor Live, right here on Faith FM.
G'day, g'day, g'day. Welcome to the Aussie Pastor on radio today. It is 12th of March. It is the 71st day of the year, 294 days to remain. Hunty.
G'day, mate. G'day, listeners.
Good to have you on board.
It's so good to be here. Thanks for inviting us into your world this afternoon.
It's a nice, nice day outside today.
Sure is.
And for those of you wondering what that intro was, that was Psalm chapter 34 being read by David Suchet. Have I said that right?
I would have said Suchet, but Suchet's probably right too. It ends in a T.
Suchet. He's an English actor, and he reads the Bible beautifully.
He does.
And so I hope you enjoyed that. It's kind of a little change I've made, and Hunty agreed to it, where we start our program off with a reading of the scripture every day. Psalm 34 is a great scripture. The Lord is with the crushed in spirit. I feel a bit like that today, Hunty.
Yeah, you've had a bad day, mate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know whether I can talk about it.
I can tell them if you want.
No, it's all right. Let's move on.
Move on.
Day in history. Might talk about it later.
Yep.
It's the 12th of March, 2024. So what happened on the 12th of March in history? Well, in 1365, the University of Vienna was founded.
Cool.
Never been to the University of Vienna, but it's one of the old esteemed universities of Europe. Been around for a long time. 1455, I found this one interesting on the 12th of March, the first record of the Gutenberg Bible. Now, the Gutenberg Bible, you know what the Gutenberg Bible is, don't you, Hunty?
Is that the first Bible put out on the press?
Well, the first book ever printed.
There you go.
This letter was dated on this day by a man by the name of Ennio Silvio. Piccolomini, that's a Italian name, I think. But it refers to the Bible that was printed actually a year before. But this is the first record of a Gutenberg Bible ever being printed. There you go. Does that make sense, what
cool.
I just said?
Yeah.
1622, on the 12th of March, Ignatius Loyola declared a saint. Do you know who he is?
Heard the name, but no, I have no idea about him.
Yeah, he's a guy who started the Jesuits. Current Pope's a Jesuit, actually. Some people think he's a great guy, and obviously they made him a saint. Others are not so sure. I'm probably in the not-so-sure basket, Hunty. I think Ignatius Loyola's probably got a bit to answer for in history with some of the things he did. 1755, this one's interesting for you, Andrew Hunt. First steam engine installed in America. Why do you think they installed a steam engine? What do you think the first steam engine did, mate? You're a techie.
Well,
you're a mechanic sort of fella. That's what I'm asking you.
Well, it provided machinery power in the UK for the Industrial Revolution, so I'm assuming it powered some big office machine, factory.
To pump water from a mine.
There you go, water.
You weren't far away. I put this one in for you too. 1831, American manufacturer Clement Studebaker, founder of the Studebaker Automobile Company, was born in Pinetown, Pennsylvania, 1831. Studebakers were pretty good cars, weren't they?
For sure.
Are they still around?
I don't think so.
They're big, solid American Yank tanks. another one for you, Hunty. 1894, Coca-Cola first sold in bottles. Why would you want to drink a Coke in a bottle compared to a can? Is there a reason?
I'm a bit of a snob, a drink snob.
Yeah.
And I love a nice cold glass with ice in it. I like a cold bottle out of the fridge with moisture on it. It's better than plastic.
Okay, fair enough.
Plus, I'm happy to recycle glass too.
I'm probably in the same boat. I like glass better. I think most people like glass better than plastic. 1912, March 12, Girl Guides began in the United States of America, a very esteemed ministry. And I think we could call Girls Guides a ministry, an activity, a club. Fantastic. 1913, foundation stone of the Australian Capital Territory was laid, Hunty, on this day, March 12, 1913. Yeah. You know they built Canberra especially, don't you, too?
Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To be the capital because they couldn't choose between Melbourne
and
Sydney.
And they built it around a circle of a wheel and some spokes. So technically there's never a traffic jam in Canberra.
Yeah, very well designed.
Mm.
I would have just put the capital in Sydney, which is the best city.
Well, it used to be in Sydney, but also used to be in Melbourne.
Yeah, probably should have just left it here. I'm not sure about your history there, but 1918, Moscow became the capital of Russia. Didn't know that. 1938, Nazi Germany invaded Austria, which was a big deal. The Austrians, kind of a lot of them went along with it, probably the majority, but it was still an invasion. 1951, on this day, comic strip Dennis the Menace first surfaced in the comic magazine Beano. You ever read that comic?
No. Nope.
About a little boy and he is a menace, mate. He causes havoc. 1992, Mauritius becomes a republic. If you're Mauritian, and I know a few Mauritians, we've got a few in our church, actually. Happy Mauritian Day. 1994, found this early, interesting. March 12, Church of England ordains the first 33 female priests.
Hmm.
I actually belong to a church, the Adventist church, that really still doesn't ordain female pastors. But we have female pastors.
I was going to say, we've got plenty of female pastors.
Well, I don't know that we've got plenty. I think you'll find the percentage is pretty low, mate.
Okay, fine.
Yeah, yeah.
I just know a few.
We'd like to see a few more.
We would.
Yeah. I actually don't know too many, Andrew Hunt.
Huh.
I work with one and she was fabulous.
Yes,
really,
she was.
In fact, I'm talking about Gilda Roddy. She probably was a part of some of the highest times in my ministry.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm.
We were really having a great time at Warunga with her and Alban. Great time. Alban was the other guy. Alban Matahidi. They've all went on to great things. Gilda now is in the United States working as a chaplain.
Mm.
And Alban's my boss.
She's a chaplain for the U.S. military.
She is for the U.S. military. And Alban's my boss. He's the boss of the church here in Greater Sydney. So what I say, you've got to be careful of these guys on the way up because you might meet them on the way down. Well, that seems to happen to me. 1999, Poland, Hungary, Czech Republic became members of NATO. And the interesting thing is about that is they were three Soviet bloc, Eastern Bloc countries before. Some would say that that's the reason there's a war in Ukraine at the moment. Russia getting very toey about NATO establishing their presence right up to the borders of Russia. And so they invaded Ukraine. It kind of backfired on Putin, though, Hunty, because really what happened was I think it was Sweden and Denmark came into the NATO fold just in the last year. Sweden just a few days ago, and now NATO's right up on the borders of Russia. I don't think Russia's got anything to worry about NATO, do they, mate?
I don't know.
You wouldn't think so. Know. It's not normal for Western democracies to invade.
No, true.
Although you could I suppose you could look at Iran and Afghanistan and argue that.
Mm.
And this last one, on this day, March 12, 2009, Bernie Madoff pled guilty. You know who he is?
Yeah, he's the king of all Ponzi schemes.
Yeah, pyramid schemes. A lot of people lost a lot of money through that man.
It did.
Births on this day, 1948, American singer James Taylor. You know James Taylor, Hunty?
Yep. Yep.
Kind of a mellow singer. And deaths, this is pretty interesting and sad. Eric Carmen died today. Actually died today.
Hmm.
He's a guy who wrote the song Hungry Eyes and All By Myself. If you're my vintage, you'll know those eyes. Are those eyes, those words.
Those songs, yeah.
Words of the day. Word of the day. Oh,
Here we go.
No, this is just a serious one today. Obeisance.
Obeisance?
I reckon you'd know this.
Huh.
Obeisance.
I'm trying to guess, but nah.
I bow down in worship and obeisance to God.
Oh, okay.
Is a synonym of homage that refers to an acknowledgement of another's importance or superiority. Obeisance can also mean worship, showing respect to something or someone, sometimes God. So I'd use it in the term. I'd always use it in the terminology of God. I bow down in obeisance to God. I've known that is one word I did know. Eh? Funny how we know words, Hunty, in our particular different areas.
Mm-hmm.
Health tip. This comes from, no, I'm going to say this wrong, Yiqing Song, who's a professor of epidemiology, Department of Epidemiology, Fairbanks School of Public Health. I don't know whether you do this, mate, but I do.
Mm-hmm.
Measure and watch your weight, keeping track of your body weight on a daily basis. Do you do that?
Nope.
I do. I weigh myself every morning and I write it down. I know whether I'm going up or down. I actually agree with this. It's very, very important because it keeps you attuned to how well you're doing, badly or goodly. Because with weight gain, and I've been fantastic at weight gain through the years, you can do it and you don't realize you're doing it. And one day you look at yourself and you're 15 kilos, you know. So if you're interested in your health and your weight, I would encourage you to do what I do. Take your weight every morning. Number two, limit unhealthy foods and eat healthy meals. Do not forget to eat breakfast and choose a nutritious meal with more protein and fiber and less fat, sugar and calories. Fat and sugar, especially sugar, is the enemy.
It is.
Yeah, sugar really just turns straight to fat. Number three, I don't know whether I agree with this or not, but he says take a multivitamin supplement every day to make sure you have sufficient levels of nutrients because sometimes even when you're eating vegetables and fruits, they can be short. I don't do that. I don't know whether I should or not. Perhaps if you have got a view on that, you can call in and let us know on what's the number, Hunty?
And the number is, if you want to send us a question for us, the Aussie Pastor, or make a comment, you can do it one of two ways. You can SMS or text us on 0488 880 851, or you can email us, and the email address is theaussiepastor@gmail.com.
And then he said, drink water and stay hydrated, and I know you do that.
I do.
I don't do that as well, eh?
No, I try and a couple of bottles a day if I can.
He says, avoid sugared beverage drinks like the plague. Neither of us get into sugared beverage drinks. If I drink a beverage drink, it's always no sugar, but apparently, is it sucrose or whatever they use to
saccharin, aspartame, all these things.
Apparently, they cause cancer and can be just as bad or worse.
Exactly.
And then this last one, exercise regularly and be physically active.
That's a good idea.
We try to do that, you and me.
We do.
Did we open with a prayer, Hunter?
We haven't yet.
Thanks, mate.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you're blessed by my mate Lloyd today. He's had a tough day. Be close to him, Lord. But the real reason for my prayer this afternoon is for all of our listeners, Lord. We really are blessed to have them listening to our program, Lord, and we want you to bless them too. Please wrap your loving arms around them and grant them peace. I pray, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. So that's the end of the segment, is it?
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Now, that sting wasn't on the run sheet. I've got a video up next.
Let's listen to it.
Okay, it's Billy Graham.
Yep.
Wouldn't you like to be sure when you leave here tonight that you're on your way to heaven? You're on your way to paradise with Christ? You can be sure. The Bible says, these things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Paul said, I am persuaded that he can keep all those things I've committed unto him against that day. I know. You can know. You say, well, Billy, what would I have to do? All right, you'd have to do three things. First, you must repent of your sins. Repent means to change your mind, change your way of living.
Let Christ come and help you change. He'll help you do the changing. You can't change by yourself. You're too weak. But if you'll say, Lord, I'm willing, He'll help you. And then the second thing is by faith receive Christ who died for you and rose again. You can't understand it all, but you come by faith and you trust and you put your total confidence in Him and Him alone. And then thirdly, you obey Him and follow Him and serve Him.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Billy Graham always got good things to say.
He does.
Yeah.
I was going to launch into the next song. Lucky I didn't.
No, we're back on track
especially,
now.
Especially this is a good link to our opening Bible text.
Yeah, it was. You were telling us in times past that you've been to the Brooklyn Tabernacle.
Yeah, I made it a point in the 80s and 90s to try and get to all the famous American churches.
This is a big one, I think.
It's huge. Yeah.
What, 5,000?
I can't remember.
I don't know how many would sit in there.
Yep.
But they have a world-famous choir.
Yes, they do.
And this particular song, Psalm 34, which, Hunty, is the psalm we opened with.
It is.
It's a song put to the psalm we opened with today from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I think it's really quite something.
Sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from every fear. Those who look on Him are radiant, they'll never be ashamed, they'll never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me from my enemies. The Son of God surrounds His saints. He will deliver them. He will deliver them. Bless the Lord every day and night.
Powerful song about the goodness of God.
Mm.
News, Hunty.
It is. It's time for the news.
Yeah.
Mm.
I've got some good ones today.
Do you? What have you got today
this
for
first
us?
One I like. Electric cars.
Oh, here we go again.
Electric car range not as advertised.
Oh, that's a beat up.
Is it?
Sure is.
Okay. Well, the article says, and I take it on good authority, that some cars are actually up to 100 miles. Not kilometres, out in what they advertise they will go. So these electric cars, one of them they said, let's not name it online, I don't want to cause trouble for any of the manufacturers, but one of them said it'll do 273 mile, and it only does 173. Now, that's 160 k's. That's a fair bit, mate. And regularly across the line with some of the most popular electric cars, they're claiming that they do more than in real life they actually do.
All right, let me give you some facts. Firstly, it won't be a problem to you here in this country probably ever, because the article you're talking to refers about the problems electric cars have in really, really cold winters.
No, no, not only cold. That's not true.
That's the major factor, is cold winters.
No, it doesn't say that in this article at all.
I did some research, and the writer of that article lives in England, and he did his test in a minus 7 degrees in England.
18% difference between summer and winter.
Look, see, petrol engines called ICE engines, internal combustion engines, a byproduct of exploding petrol is heat. And so you get plenty of heat off an internal combustion engine all the time, so you don't need to heat the cabin with electricity, whereas an electric car, there's no byproducts from any internal combustion engine, so you actually have to use the batteries to power the heaters, and that just sucks up the power. So in Australia, it won't be a problem for you. If you live in Sydney, it doesn't get colder than zero hardly ever.
Oh, I think there's plenty of times in Sydney where you got to use a heater.
Yes, you just use electric
heat. You go through most of winter having to use a heater.
If you want to be smart with an electric car, you use the driver's electric heated seat that uses very little power and keeps you nice and snug.
Well, that's no good if you're in the back seat or in the passenger
now,
seat.
Now, let me remind you about your favourite Ford V8 Coyote Falcon that you love to rave about.
Yeah.
Look at the sticker on the window of that. I did some research today. The sticker on that window says that car can do 7 litres per 100.
I reckon it would.
There's not a Falcon owner on the planet who would say they've got less than 10 out of a Coyote
V8.
Well,
that's not true, actually. You wouldn't know because you've never driven one, actually. So you wouldn't know. The fact is that we've got electric cars claiming what they to do something
and,
they can't.
And you know what else you're overlooking? Toyotas and Camrys and all these little also-ran four-cylinder cars have been claiming, 105 horsepower, 120 horsepower for years. No one bats an eye. You put them on a dyno, what have they got? 76.
Well, I'm in a Hyundai Santa Fe and I drove from Brisbane to Sydney the other day on 5.9 litres per 100.
Yeah, that's good. They're a great car.
5.9 litres per 100, and that's under what they claim, and quite significantly under. I think the point is with electric cars is if you use anything on them, the air conditioning, the heater,
the lights,
anything at all, it's going
to stereo up loud.
Yeah, it's going to drive down your ability to get anywhere. And what exacerbates it, if you do live in a cold country, and perhaps most of us in Australia don't, but some do, you can't even get the things going in the morning. Did you know that?
Look, most people who live in sub-zero plug their cars in the garage to keep the cars warm anyway.
In New York and right across America, this is why electric car sales have plummeted in the United States.
Well, no, they haven't. The Tesla was the most popular car sold last year.
They've plummeted.
I'm telling you, the Tesla is the most sold car on the planet last year.
Their sales have plummeted.
When?
And plummeted?
When have they plummeted?
In the last 12 months.
No. I told you that Tesla was
okay,
the most sold car last year.
Doesn't matter. Their real numbers, their raw numbers have gone down.
When?
We're going to have a song and I'm going to come back and prove that.
I know they've gone down a little bit this year.
They've gone
last
down
year,
significantly.
Last year they hit the record.
They've gone down significantly.
Now let me tell you, if you live in a cold climate, you plug your radiator into a power point in your garage so the water doesn't freeze. And that uses significant electricity all night, keeping the car warm.
The bottom line
electric
is that
cars
moment,
do it themselves. And you'll never not be able to drive to work in Sydney. You'll always have the range.
The bottom line is that the electric car at the moment's a dud. Moving on.
I knew you were heading there. And that's why I'm fighting back.
Latam plane plungers. Latam is a South American airline on its way to South America yesterday, halfway across.
We had some friends on board.
Yep, halfway across the Tasman, and all of a sudden the thing dives. What's going on there?
So I watched an interview this morning with a passenger who ran into the pilot and asked the pilot what happened. And the pilot told the passenger, allegedly, told the passenger who reported this on the Today Show on Channel 9 this morning, that all the screens went blank in front of him. And the plane was completely uncontrollable for a few seconds. And then the screens came back on.
It actually...
That'll be a nightmare for Boeing.
It plunged so hard that people hit the roof
of the
plane.
And cracked the roof and split the luggage compartments and broke the plastic.
And interestingly, for those who didn't have to go to hospital, the plane landed in Auckland and then went on.
We've got friends on that plane with broken ribs in hospital now.
No, we don't.
We don't?
No broken ribs that I know of.
Well, that's what you posted up on Facebook this morning.
Okay. Mm. I don't want to bring it back
no.
into it.
No, let's not bring
we
that
We might get
it.
Into trouble.
We might.
But there's no doubt that would be a really scary incident. You've travelled the world on planes.
I've also been through turbulence where the hostesses have hit the roof.
But this wasn't turbulence, mate.
Well, it might have.
No.
It might have been caused by turbulence.
Apparently, it wasn't turbulence. Well, and they acknowledged
the pilot said the screens all went black.
Yeah, well, that's not turbulence.
That's actually scary.
Now, you've travelled around the world. You've done a lot more travelling on planes than I have. Mm. If you're in that plane and it does that and you land in Auckland, you're on your way to South America, are you going to get on it again in another hour or two and keep going?
Nope, I'm getting on another plane, thanks.
So you really would? You'd get off that
if
plane?
If I'd heard the story that the screens all went black, I would get another plane.
Okay. Yeah. It makes... it just makes you not sure that you want to do that sort of thing.
Yeah. Well, you know, you can rest assured, that, I mean, rest easy in the fact that airplane travel is infinitely safer than riding on a bus or a train.
Yeah, okay.
I mean, statistically speaking, so.
That's no comfort to you in your 30,000.
It's not at all. Agreed.
What about this Apple Car? Do you know much about that?
Oh, I've been following it. I love the Apple Car. Love it.
It's not a car anymore.
No, they've canned it.
Why would they do that? Now, tell us about it first.
So Apple decided it was going to make an autonomous car that would drive itself. So you wouldn't even have a steering wheel. You'd have a bit of a joystick or a PlayStation controller, or you could control it off your phone. And you just jump in, you say, take me to work. And that was the dream 10 years ago. And they worked really hard on it. They made some huge progress. They also made a little minivan like the Volkswagen Kombi Electric. And it was going really, really well until the boffins at Apple, I think is now a $1 trillion company, they decided that if they sold the car for $100,000, it wouldn't make them enough profit. So they canned it, just on money.
Ah, so the car was...
There's a good car, would have been a good car. They would have sold it for $100,000, but they wouldn't have made as much on it as they make on an iPhone.
Would you trust a car that doesn't let you drive it?
So here's the mental conundrum. If you look at the road statistics in Australia, how many people die on the roads per year, if we give every person in Australia an electric car that drove itself, our road toll would be a fraction of what it is. Because they're infinitely safer than human-driven cars. Yes, we always see on the news, oh, that Tesla car's autopilot's driven it into a pole. But based on the number of miles travelled, by the number of passengers sitting in cars, self-driving cars and cars that have their own protections and will steer you away from accidents like the Tesla, they're saving lives hugely. So
I saw a funny thing
on
about
paper.
I saw a funny thing about the Tesla yesterday. Yeah.
I've seen something funny too about him.
This bloke puts his mother-in-law in it.
Yep.
And then he walks off and he gets a Tesla to drive off with her in it, and she's having a fairly big reaction.
Well, there are people who've worked out that if you put half a bottle of Coke on the steering wheel with a rubber band, that's just enough to keep the Tesla computer happy to think that you're still driving the car. It also is the same if you have a heart attack whilst driving a Tesla and your hand's still on the steering wheel. There are people... old people in America now arriving at their sons and daughters' place on Sunday for a barbecue, who are arriving deceased.
Very sad.
Very sad.
Hey, just way off here.
Yeah.
This picture with Kate that's gone right off the planet, have you been keeping up with that at all?
Sure.
What's that about?
So she took a photo. She wasn't happy with it. One of the boys probably had their tongue poked out. So she grabbed three or four photos and said, well, he looks good in that photo, so we'll take his head off that photo. And she's got her face scrunched up, so she put a few photos together and someone's fingers weren't in the right place, so she did a bit of Photoshop and she made the photo nice and she published it.
Nothing sinister.
No, totally beautiful, but potentially sinister. And the world's losing its mind because the conspiracy theorists are saying, oh, what if there is something sinister? What if she didn't get out of hospital? What if she's cut and pasted a photo of herself from 5 years ago?
Okay.
What's going on? Why would she have to use Photoshop? This is not allowed. Now, do we not trust all the photos from the palace? And people are losing their mind over something nothing.
If you want the good news today, hang on.
Yes.
Not long. Jesus is coming soon.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
My wife and I were up with these guys on Saturday doing some practice for Western Australia. We're coming to Western Australia real soon, the Aussie Pastor, to a camp meeting over there over Easter. And if you're Western Australian and you're going to be there, can't wait to meet you. You'll see these guys too. This is May and Sam, and May is singing I Love Living in Love with Jesus. Thank you.
His presence is a treasure this world can't afford. Each day with him is sweeter than before. He satisfies me, yet he makes me long for more. Even in the sunshine and the storm, I love living in love with Jesus. I love knowing that he loves me. He makes the sun shine
song.
Beautiful.
Harold.
Yes, we're here, Lloyd.
Welcome. We're glad to have you on board. You're still up there in North Queensland?
Still up in the north, and it drizzles every now and then, but that's okay.
Still hot? Still hot?
It's not too bad, because we're 2,500 feet up, so it's not as bad as it would be in Cairns or on the coast.
No, it wouldn't be. Hey, I want to go back and have a look at this guy. I really like him, Jan Ziska. Interesting.
He's a great guy.
Yeah, he is. He's one of the warriors of the Protestant Reformation. He had a robust life. Never lost a battle. But I want to go back and have a look at him and see what sort of life he did lead and whether we can learn anything from it. So, Jan Ziska, where was he born and when?
Well, he was born in the year 1360. That's just after the middle of the 14th century. It was in Bohemia. Today we would call that the Czech Republic, in a little village of Trocnov.
Okay, so this guy's born a little bit before Martin Luther and some of these other guys. You could almost say this is early Protestant Reformation time.
That's right, yes.
Yeah. What kind of family did he come from?
Well, his family was in the aristocrat. They were aristocrats, and he was a young guy but brought up in this privileged class.
So he would have been wealthy, as you said, privileged, well-educated. Are we guessing too much there?
No, that's just where he would be.
And probably because he was an aristocrat, he goes off to serve in a very special job as a young man. Tell us about that.
Well, as a young guy, he goes to serve in the king's court as a page. So he would be like a servant of the king and doing all the jobs he's asked to do there in the palace.
Is that a privilege to be a page in that day and time?
Oh, yes, it would, sure would be.
So he's living a privileged life. He has a nickname. Tell us about that.
Well, he was called One-Eyed Ziska because he only had one good eye, and that was his nickname.
Do we know why he only had one good eye, or is that just something in history that we've picked up and no real rhyme nor reason?
No, well, I've tried to find out, but it doesn't tell me. Obviously, he was either born with one eye that was good or had an accident when he was very young, but that's not mentioned in the histories that I looked at.
Yeah, same here. I couldn't find out. That's why I thought I'd put that in there. Probably born with something going on there. How did he find the court life as a page? Did he like it? And if not, what did he ask to do?
Well, he probably went in there, but it was too frivolous for him. He thought it wasn't serious. It was just froth and bubble. And so he said, I want to get out of here. Let me go and join the army.
So he goes and joins the army and trains up, and he actually goes to battle in 1410. Is that right?
That's right, 1410. Now, at this time, he would be 50 years of age. And he went to fight when he was 50 in the Battle of Tannenberg, and it was really a religious war because the Teutonic Knights, they came from Lithuania trying to impose the Catholic religion back where he was.
So he goes to war against the Teutonic Knights, is that correct?
That's right.
And they're a pretty fearsome group of warriors too. This is no easy war.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
They were strong warriors.
What did he embrace when? So he has a bit of a change in his life after he returns from the war. Tell us about that.
Well, he comes back from the war. Remember, he was 50 years of age or more now. And as he comes back, he really accepts all the teachings of John Huss. Remember, this was when John Huss was the great leader in Prague.
So he goes to fight for the Reformation, not really convicted and converted, comes back, has a look at what he was fighting for, gets deeply convicted and has a conversion to Jesus. Is that what you're saying?
That's right. And he says, that's what I believe, and I'm following John Huss now and all that he teaches from the Bible.
What army did he serve in?
Well, he as a warrior, he was then called, and as a mercenary. You remember there were mercenaries in those days too, and he fought with the English army, against the French at the Battle of Agincourt in 1415.
Which, for those who might be interested, is a battle that the English won.
That's right.
There wasn't too many battles back then that the English lost, actually, when you look at history. So he's getting around and he's getting experience. He goes to serve with the English. Then he comes back to Bohemia, back to the Czech Republic. What was he then appointed to do?
Well, he was appointed as the chamberlain or the person in charge of Queen Sophia's business. So he really comes back to the court, but as a person in charge, helping the queen in all her duties.
Silly question, but I'm imagining that's one of the most important jobs in the kingdom.
It would have been for the queen, for sure.
Who did he then offer military support to?
Well, a couple of years later, after the Council of Constance, and that's when John Huss was martyred, he and a number of supporters of Huss, they say, will fight for King Wenceslas.
Is this the same Wenceslas in the Christmas hymn, Good King Wenceslas?
I was wondering that. I think it is. Good King Wenceslas went out on the Feast of Stephen.
I think it is too. So he's a Protestant, and this man decides to go and defend the Protestant cause by fighting in his army. Have I got that right?
That's right.
Who did they declare war on?
Well, it was against the emperor and the pope and all their soldiers, but it didn't last too long there because the old King Wenceslas must have been on his last and he died.
Yeah, yeah. Was there any wars after that?
Oh, for sure. Sigismund became the next king, and he was right opposed to all the John Huss and the Hussites and those who followed that. He was a strong Catholic king.
And so what does our hero Ziska do then?
Well, he and his supporters, because he gathers quite a few supporters, they declare war on the king, the pope, and they start to fight.
So he declares war on Sigismund, who follows Wenceslas, who really is his king. This is an insurrection, really. And not just war on the king, but war on the pope.
That's for sure. They didn't like the imposition by the priests on how they had to go and worship. and they believed in the Bible, and so they said, we'll fight for these truths.
Were they successful?
They sure were. They conquered the fortress of Pilsen, and then they moved and captured Prague, their capital city, without any fight there.
How did the Pope and Sigismund take to that?
Well, they didn't. They tried and tried again, but this guy was successful. As you said, he never lost a battle.
He actually must have been quite a, not just a warrior in himself, but quite a tactician.
He was, and he'd been to the big battles, and he knew how to fight.
Now he's got
plan for.
He's got one bad eye. He gets two bad eyes and actually goes blind. Tell us about that.
Well, he was at a battle of the town of Ruby. It was 1421, and an arrow hits his good eye, and when it was taken out, of course, he's blind. He's lost all his sight now, but he's still the leader of that Hussite army.
Did it stop him as a famous general? Did he continue to fight? Did he continue to win?
No, he continued to win. He was carried on a wagon, and those with him would tell him what was happening, where they think the enemy was, and he directed the fight, being a blind guy, and still won.
And never lost a battle. Incredible.
That's for sure.
Now, he wasn't just a warrior. He used to teach the people too. Is that correct?
That's right. He was a strong supporter of the Bible and what the Bible taught, and he would teach the people, don't pray for the dead and don't worship images and no special feast days. Let's worship Jesus Christ and follow the Bible.
So he's a warrior, he's a teacher, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets old, does he? How does he die?
Well, Sigismund, the king, had enough of war and said, let's have some peace. And so Ziska with his officers were going to meet him, but he got the plague on the way and he died in 1424. Let me tell you, Lloyd, he was 64 then.
Is that an old age back then?
It would have been, yes.
So he...
Imagine leading armies when you're in your 60s then.
Yeah. So he dies... Is he seen as a hero today over there in the Czech Republic?
Oh, yes. There's the big battle of Vítkov Hill, and they've got one of the highest monuments of a leader on a horse on the top of that hill in Prague.
Would it be fair to say the Czechs today don't see as a battle between Protestantism and Catholicism as more a battle of independence and the beginnings of the Czech nation? Am I getting that right when I say that?
That's right. Well, Catholicism is still there, but they were under communism and getting independence and being their own nation. And then that Slovakia separated from them. So national things have taken the issue there.
So they see him as a national hero rather than a religious hero.
Yeah, they'd probably see him a bit of both. Just like John Huss is in the main square, here's Ziska on Vítkov Hill.
Yeah, well, I see him for what he is, a straight-out religious hero, a warrior, a teacher and a man of God. When you look at him and you look back at his life, and you know his life pretty well, Harold, what do you learn from him? What do you come up with?
Well, I think he looked on the serious things of life and just having a good time wasn't enough. He didn't like the frivolity of the court, and he wanted to follow the Bible, and he taught that. So we should follow the Bible and stick with Jesus.
I think it's a text in the Bible. I'm just thinking as we end this interview and this story, a text in the Bible talking about Moses, isn't it, that he esteemed the things of God rather than the pleasures of man for a season. And it
That's
seems
right.
like...
That's right, Hebrews.
Yeah, this man was the same. He esteemed the things of God. He did away with the pleasures for a season and served God all his life.
Well, let's serve God.
Good story, Harold. Thanks for that, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week.
All the best. God bless.
Yeah, bye-bye.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Okay, Hunty,
right.
You're going to have to put me back to the proper screen.
I'm going to have to give you the run sheet. Imagine that.
I'm seeing myself, and it's not a nice.
Yeah, so I'm up to song three.
Lead Me to the Rock.
Mm.
This is Stephen Hill. Stephen actually is no longer with us. He passed away a little bit ago. He's one of the big singers for a while with Gaither. And he's talking about here his life and how the great desire of his life was to be led to Jesus, who is the Rock.
Got it.
Stephen Hill and Lead Me to the Rock.
Great song.
It is a good song.
Yes.
Whenever I'm just feeling a bit down or need a bit of encouragement, they're the sort of songs I go to, because as you struggle in life, there's no better place to go to than to Jesus Christ. And He'll walk with you through the battles.
Yep.
He'll walk through the challenges, the valleys mm-hmm. that we've all got to go to sometimes. He even comes with you up on the mountains when things are feeling really good.
Mm.
I like it that Jesus is with us and with us always.
I love it too.
Do you remember last week we were looking at the second coming of Jesus?
We were.
There was some really good stuff in that. And some
not so good
really
stuff.
Well, challenging. Because
sad.
When Jesus comes, there's two groups of people. There are those who are ready for Jesus to come, who are looking for Him to come, are translated into these perfect beings and taken to live in heaven to begin eternity. And you get there by faith, by just saying, Jesus, be my Savior, and inviting the Holy Spirit into your life. And He comes down into your life and makes these massive changes, but it's not the changes that have saved you. It's the fact that you've asked Jesus to save you, to be your saviour. It's that simple, Hunty. It's not hard.
That's right.
But there was a second group of people we looked at last week who never choose Jesus to be their saviour, and when he returns, the brightness of his coming destroys them. And there were some pretty graphic Bible verses we looked at last week of what the world looks like with the dead scattered from one end to the other. Pretty, pretty challenging stuff, Andrew.
Mm.
And people often say to me, and I think I might have mentioned this a little last week, why? Why all these people got to die? I mean, do you have an easy answer to that, Hunty, or not?
I don't know.
I do.
Mm.
The pain and the suffering and the death can't go on.
Mm.
And Jesus cannot take sin back to heaven. And so he can take repentant sinners to heaven.
Yep.
He's taken their sin to the cross. But if you don't repent and if you don't ask him to be your saviour, well, then the hard, cold reality is that you wouldn't want to go to heaven. You can't go to heaven. And yet here's the conundrum Jesus has. Things can't keep going down here, on down here as they are. This is a place of death and darkness and pain, and it's got to stop.
Yep.
And so Jesus has to come. And when he comes, you're either ready for him or not. So you imagine the scene, Andrew.
Mm.
We go with the Lord back to heaven.
Yep.
Wonder how long it'll take to get there. Some people say it'll take a week to get to heaven. I don't think the Bible says that.
I'm thinking it takes a blink of an eye.
I'm thinking it takes about a week.
Okay.
Yeah.
Was there Bible text to support
no,
that?
No, okay. No, there's not. There is other stuff around that kind of supports that, but no, there aren't Bible texts. But I think it takes about a week. I think there's a fair, this is, and I kind of agree with this, I think there's a fair chance that on the way back to heaven, everybody will get a chance to have a Sabbath on the way.
Okay.
Yeah.
Or a little get-together, get to know you on the way up?
Well, it's a Sabbath. That's my view. Mm. Anyway, I can't prove that from the Bible, and you really shouldn't.
We shouldn't speculate, should we?
well, yeah, yeah. So here we are. We're on our way to heaven, no matter how long it takes.
Yep.
What do you think it looks back on Earth like?
Well, it's going to be pretty bad.
The Earth, if you look at the second coming of Jesus, it's been ripped up by an earthquake.
All the graves are open.
Everything's been, well, some of them are opened. Some of them are still closed, mate.
Really?
Yeah. The only people who are resurrected when Jesus comes are those who are going to heaven. The rest of the dead stay dead. Yeah, so no, there's only a few, only the graves of those who are waiting for Jesus are opened up. In fact, let me prove that to you. Revelation chapter 20, Hunty.
Yes.
Let's take it from where we were last week. Everyone who loves the Lord's gone to heaven. Everybody else, basically, wish I could say it another word, but they're dead. What happens then? Verse 20, Hunty, of Revelation 20.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations any more until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterwards, he must be released for a little while.
So, a little bit of symbolism in there. Now, Hunter, you're a father who says you never, ever used to smack your kids.
Correct. I was proud of that, but guess what? I got sunk while I was over at my son's wedding. Because here I am being all proud and boastful. Yeah, no, I never spanked my kids, all good. But now there's better parents than me that never put their kids in a timeout or a sin bin. So I kind of feel bad that I sin bin and timed out my kids.
Well, I'm on the other end of the scale there. I didn't smack my kids a whole lot, but I believe what the Bible says. Bible says a good, stiff, hard smack on the butt never hurt any kid. In fact, it's good for them in bringing them up.
I thought that just means correction. Not no, a physical smack.
No, it's a good, hard physical smack.
Can you prove that?
Yeah, I can. Go and read the text.
What am I doing?
Simple.
I recant on that last statement.
If you think I'm being a bit blunt today, I've had a bad day.
No. I've learned over the years I should not challenge you on biblical things.
Oh, you haven't learned that at all.
You'd think I would have learned it.
You're very happy to challenge me. Sometimes you're right too. Sometimes, though, where a good stiff smack on the butt's not appropriate.
Well, it's illegal now in our country.
No, it's not.
I thought it was.
No.
Oh.
No, not at all.
Didn't a lady just get jailed for it the other day in Queensland?
It's illegal to abuse your kids, and so it should be. It's illegal to smash your kids over the face, and so it should be. It's not illegal to give your kid a hard, stiff smack on the butt. Hunty's going to look that up for us.
No, I'm happy to believe you.
No, I'm happy for you to look it up.
Oh, my computer's very busy right now.
but another way of disciplining your kids, as you've just alluded to, is to time out.
Mm.
And I think time out's not a bad way either, where child gets time, you know, to think about what they've done. I actually think that's a very effective way, where a child gets... And that was the way I did not... Just so you know, I was not a father who smacked my kids much at all. I'd give them maybe two or three in their whole lives, Hunty.
Oh, yep.
Bit of a stiff smack on the butt, but that was it. Most of my discipline was time out, and I'm not someone, I suppose, who you'd look to and say is a perfect father. But I found that worked pretty well, Hunty.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if
mm-hmm.
a kid does something wrong, and they know it's wrong, and they've been warned about it, to get them to go to their bedroom or somewhere and sit down, no phone, no social media, no television, nothing. Just have a think about what you've done. Well, in a sense, this is what God does to the devil here.
Right, the 1,000 years.
He grabs him. So
right. The
earth is a desolate place. Satan and his demon angels are bound to it. They can't go anywhere. So they're the only ones left alive. And God binds them by keeping them on this earth for 1,000 years. I guess it's for them to walk around the wreckage and to contemplate the terrible, terrible damage that they've done. And so that's what they do for 1,000 years, Hunty. I heard about I think it was a guy, might have been a lady, who went into one of those plain bathrooms, Hunty.
Yes.
And went in and locked the door, and did what they had to do and went to come out, and the door wouldn't unlock.
Ooh.
So they had to spend time out for 3 or 4 hours in that. How do you think that'd make you feel?
Claustrophobic, terribly.
Yeah, they tried to. I'm pretty sure you or I would have burst
out of the door. I would have not been kept in there.
We would have unlocked that door. But this poor person, and they got very distressed. It had a mental impact on them. They had time out, and a very serious time out. So Satan and his angels are bound to this earth for 1,000 years. What are they going to think about, mate?
Yeah, they're going to think about all the mistakes they made.
There's billions of them, demon angels.
Yeah, they'll all be thinking about, uh-oh.
You reckon they'll be arguing?
We're on the wrong side of this.
You reckon they'll be arguing and carrying on?
Well, why not? They spent the last 5,000-6,000 years arguing and carrying on.
Yeah. So for 1,000 years, for whatever it is, Satan has to sit on this earth thinking about what he has done. Then something happens, Hunty.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to cough. Am I allowed to cough?
You can. I turned your mic off.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
The wonders of... And if you've got a Bible, if you go to Revelation chapter 20, you can follow us here. And I think if you... Can you get to Revelation 20, the Bible, Hunty, or are you just following notes?
I've got notes, but I can maybe get to the Bible.
I'll just get to the Bible and I'll read it for myself.
Because
I've had a bit of a change here.
Cool.
I wanted to show you what we'll be doing in heaven during that 1,000 years.
Yep.
The Bible says, then I saw thrones and people sitting on them, and they were given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded, who had died for their testimony for Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue. They had not accepted anything to do with this great rebellion that's on this earth, Hunty.
Yep.
They came to life. There's a resurrection, the second coming, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here they are, and this is the first resurrection. Here they are for 1,000 years in heaven with Jesus. This is us, Hunty, for 1,000 years.
Wow.
In heaven with Jesus. And it says the rest of the dead, this is the wicked, this was your question, did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had finished. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So we go to heaven for 1,000 years.
Yep.
What are you going to do up there?
I've got lots of questions.
Yeah, I got a few.
So many questions.
Are you going to question or are you going to explore?
Well, I've got a whole bunch of questions. I want to know about the flood and the ark and how to get all the animals in it. And why is there only kangaroos in Australia not over where the ark landed? Oh, I've got questions. Oh, my goodness.
Well, while he's asking questions, yes. I'm going to be exploring, I think.
Okay. Well, my questions can be answered probably in a day. And then I'm off too.
The Bible says that when we get to heaven, we'll build houses.
Yep.
It says we'll plant vineyards. I think we're going to explore. And I hope we're going to explore from one end of the universe to the other, aren't we?
That'd be cool.
And I want to explore. I want to go up there where there's no pain and where there's no sickness and where there's no death and where there's no tears. I shed a lot of tears today.
You have.
I lost my dog. That's why I'm so sad.
Mm.
My big yellow boy is gone. And he break my heart.
Yeah, it's been a tough day for you. And
I want to go where yep. there are no tears and where there's no brokenness.
Yep.
I want to be in a place where there's no death. I want to be there and I want to explore and I want to go around. I want to explore heaven first. And then if God allows it, and I can't imagine why he wouldn't, hunt you, I want to explore the universe, man.
Oh, yeah, me too.
And, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah 66:22-23 that every Sabbath, wherever we are in the universe, we'll come before the Lord. Can you imagine that, Hunty?
Nice.
Worshipping God in heaven on a Sabbath day. And I've got to preach most Sabbaths down here when we worship. I don't want
you
to.
Do.
I don't want to preach. I will be happy to be down the back
yep.
with being, you, Hunty.
Being ministered to.
I was going to say you might be working on the tech, but there'll be no need for tech there because he's got a voice that everyone can hear. We'll listen to Jesus preach and they'll be singing and they'll be just – and the food, man, it's just going to be – you know, when we first get to heaven and we'll look at this next week, Jesus puts on a big feast for us all and he serves us. The food, it's going to be incredible. But look at this, verse 7, Hunty.
Yep.
We're in heaven 1,000 years. The dead are on earth for 1,000 years.
I've actually got that. I've got 7 and 8 and 9.
Yep. And Satan is going to be on earth with his demon angels thinking about what he did. Then what happens, verse 7?
When 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog. In every corner of the earth, he will gather them together for a battle. A mighty army as numberless as sand along the seashore.
Okay. I'm interested here because in Revelation, you've got this description of a final great battle. Now, if you go to Revelation 21, verse 2, it says, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for a husband." So you've got this city which is from Melbourne to Mackay long, from Melbourne to Mackay wide, and from Melbourne to Mackay high.
Yep.
And it just, how does it come down out of heaven to earth? I don't know.
Don't know.
We're going to look at this more next week. We're not finished with this. But the New Jerusalem with us in it comes down out of heaven. And you go to Revelation chapter 20 here, Hunty.
Yep.
And Satan is released from prison and he goes out to deceive the nations.
Mm-hmm.
You get the sense that there's a resurrection here.
Yeah.
Of the wicked.
Yep. Totally, I do. I always thought that.
And we're going to look at this more next week because we're running out of time.
We are.
But I want to just very quickly finish this little passage. Read on, Hunty.
Verse 9?
Yep.
"And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth, and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur."
How do you like that?
That sounds like that's game over.
Now I'm going to share some very interesting facts about this story next week, Hunty.
I'm keen to hear these.
Yeah. But here you've got everybody who's ever lived, you're either in the city or you're outside with that great army outside the city. You're either attacking the city with Satan or you're in the city safe with Jesus.
Yep.
But today you make the choice of where you will be.
Yep.
Today you make the call about whether you choose Jesus to be your Saviour.
Yes.
And today you make the call on whether you'll be in the city or outside of the city. For some people, this just seems too fantastic.
Yep.
But it's in the Bible, and I've found the Bible to be true. It can be relied on what it said in the past. It can be relied on what it says right now. It can be relied on the future. What's your decision? You in the city with Jesus, outside the city with Satan? The decision, the choice is yours right now.
Can I just say something before we run the song?
We're not going to run the song, we're going to run the sting.
Well, before we run the sting,
yep.
If you don't know how to do it, you just close your eyes and you say, Jesus, please right now come into my life and show me that you're real.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Brad Paisley is one of the big country stars in the United States of America, and here he is singing one of the old classics,
and this,
Try a Little Kindness.
And this is like the American version of a Royal Command performance, because I noted when I was checking this, they got Bill Clinton in the audience and Bush. Says, this is quite an evening. Enjoy.
Sister falling by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. You've got to try a little kindness, show a little kindness, shine your light for everyone to see. If you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of the narrow-minded people on their narrow-minded street. Don't walk around the down and out with a helping hand instead of down. And the kindness that you show every day is gonna help someone along life's way.
That's as good a version as you'll hear anywhere.
Yeah, beautiful.
Try a Little Kindness, yeah. Brad Paisley. Go, mate. He's a great singer, that guy.
He is.
This next segment is a testimony by a girl called Christine Baker out of the United States of America. Did you listen to it, Hunty?
I did. I always check everything we do, and I listened to it, and I was blown away.
Yeah, she's got a powerful testimony.
Just an amazing story.
Of a girl who wandered far from Jesus.
Yeah, don't tune out now, folks. Stay with us.
Yeah, he came out to, Jesus came back to get her, and he's a good God. Listen to this and see what you think.
Hi, my name is Christina Baker, and by no means necessary should I be alive today. And I want to take you a little into the journey of my story where my life began. And I came from a broken home. My parents divorced when I was 7 years old. My dad was an atheist. My mom was a non-practicing Catholic, so there was no God in my home. By the age of 14, I was going out to the bars, I was doing drugs, and I was hanging out with the wrong crowd. I got into self-harm because I felt like I was dead inside. And I just wanted signs that I was still alive. And by the time that I turned 15 years old, I was partying all night, drugging all night, and drinking at the bars. And I came home one night and my stepdad was standing at the top of the stairs and told me, first he told me that I wasn't worth it. And before he almost pushed me down the steps, my mom said, he told my mom that she had to decide between me and between him. My mom made a decision that night that I had to leave. And so they put me on a one-way ticket from Santa Cruz, Bolivia, where we were living, to Maui, Hawaii. I hadn't seen my dad in 10 years. So with a duffel bag with my entire life in it and an electric guitar on my back, I showed up in Maui, Hawaii, looking for my dad, not knowing if I would recognize him. After about 6 hours sitting in the airport, my dad shows up and I had black makeup around my eyes. I had spikes. I was black on black on black. And my dad gives me the news that after many years of working in the oil field, he lost everything. He had a bad cocaine addiction. And as I followed in my dad's footsteps, the news dawned on me that this would also be my reality. And he said that he ended up homeless, living in a tent on the beach. And so I asked myself that question, does that mean that I'm homeless too? Well, my dad spent some time on the Maui beach for many months. And after that, some family members found out that I was living homeless and they brought me to Houston, Texas. And I went from house to house to house. Nobody wanted to deal with a drug addicted goth teenager. So they shipped me off to Pennsylvania where I was living in a Red Roof Inn. And my brother's coach, my brother was going to a college in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And my brother's coach went to a staff meeting at a church that he attended and said that there was an atheist drug addicted teen living in a motel. A couple stands up at the staff meeting and they say, we'll take her in. A week before 9/11 in 2001, I show up at this couple's house and they said, welcome to my home. We only have two rules in our house. And the first one is that your curfew is 11. And the other one is that you have to go to church with us every Sunday. At that moment, I looked around. I was like, you guys don't understand. I'm an atheist. They said, that's okay, Chris. Welcome to our home. We'd love for you to stay, but you got to go to church. So every Sunday, I did everything that I could to not go to church. I wore fuzzy slippers. I'd have these black hoodies with obscene words on them. And I would come downstairs. And her name was Mrs. Hess. She would say, great, Chris, come on. We're on our way to church. So every week, I would go to church and I would hear the pastor preach on the love of God. And at that stage in my life, I didn't know that anything was out there or even existed. And the truth be told is that I had an anger in my heart that I felt like if there was a God, that he had put me in this position and he had done this to me. So when I left their house, I graduated from high school. I got back into the lifestyle of doing drugs and ended up dating a drug dealer. And everything in my life continued to spiral downward from that moment. The moment that changed everything for me, even though I didn't know that God was real, was when I was on my way to have, I had already scheduled an abortion after I had found out that I was a couple months pregnant. I was leaving my apartment and I get a banging on the door and it was my drug dealer's girlfriend. She says that she needs to talk to me. She was huge, pregnant, had two children in tow. And we go to the bathroom of my apartment and she pulls out a bag with a file in it. She had just printed off some papers and I could see that it said the state of Texas versus this doctor. And the more that I read, I saw that a young girl, 15 years old, had died on the table having an abortion. And then I recognized the name of the doctor. It was actually the doctor that I was going to see to have an abortion. At that moment, this young woman grabs my shirt and she says to me, Christina, I know that you don't believe in God, but my God will provide for this baby. I'm asking you not to kill this child. Well, at that stage in my life, I didn't even know that the child that was living inside of me was a child. I always thought that a baby that was inside of you was just a clump of cells and just an embryo. So who is an embryo to dictate my life? But at that moment, looking back on it now, it was God's intervention in my life. See, God doesn't need you to have it all together or even know him for him to be working in your life. And so that was when the grace of God met me in my darkest place. I collapsed on the floor, and she said that God would provide for the baby that was living inside of me. And she pleaded with me to not kill this baby. I ended up keeping that child, and I named him Evan. His name actually means God has given grace, God has shown favor. But I didn't find that out until many years later. I continued doing drugs. I had quit doing drugs for a certain amount of time after I had my son, but once again, I got back into the life, and I was living a double life. I was working as a school counselor during the day, trying to provide for my son, and I was drugging all night. And so I was driving down a road in Houston, Texas, after going to my dealer's house, and I got pulled over by the police. I was smoking weed in the car. I rolled the window down, and the smoke was coming out as the officer was asking for my insurance and my driver's license. And he pulls me out of the car, and he says, "Ma'am, you're under arrest." And I'm like, "What for?" And so I belligerently got put in the back of the cop car, and it was the moment where I prayed what I believe is my first prayer. And I looked up with my hands and cuffs on my back, and I said, "If you're real, why are you doing this to me? I hate you." And so that moment I went to jail. I was out on bonds. I went back to my job, and I was sitting in front of my computer screen where I was contemplating how to take my life. And the enemy will do that to you. He'll get you to the place where he starts convincing you that you don't matter and that you are worse off being alive than you are dead. And so I was going down this road when I got a tap on the shoulder, and it was a man at my job who said to me that he had a word from the Lord for me. And at that moment, it could have been anybody, Buddha, Muhammad. I didn't know anything about God. I just wanted someone to help me. And he invites me to a prayer meeting where I walk into this prayer meeting and people are pacing the floor. They're praying in languages that I had never heard of. And everybody begins to lay hands on me. And this man, his name was Hilroy. He says to me, "This is a matter of life or death." And at that moment, I didn't know that it was a vision, but I had an open vision in my spirit of me dying in a car accident. And he says to me, "Would you like to receive Jesus into your life?" And I said, "Whoever you are, Jesus, come into my life and change my life." At that moment, I felt like a warm oil from the top of my head to the tips of my toes. I began to shake. And it was like the boulders that I had been carrying around for 20 plus years of my life, all of a sudden just lifted. I truly came through the birth canal for the first time. I was seeing more light. The colors were more vibrant. The lights were brighter. I'd given my life to Jesus. And I wish I could tell you that I rode off into the sunset and everything was hunky-dory after that. But the reality is that I was facing a court case that was going to change the rest of my life and the life of my son. So I had been walking with the Lord for 3 months. I was fully delivered from drugs and I was walking like a new woman, but I was facing going back to jail. So I show up to court that morning and I hear the voice of the Lord speak to me while I'm sitting there waiting to be arraigned. And I tell my attorney that I need to talk to the DA. That voice was the voice of the Lord that I had never heard before. And I asked my attorney if that would be a possibility. He said, "This isn't the best idea for you to do this, but I've given you legal advice." So we walk outside of the courtroom. The DA looks at me and says, "So what's up?" And I said, "I just want to tell you the truth about what happened that night." He said, "Shoot. Look, I'm not the person that was in that car on September 2nd. That was the day that I got arrested. But God has changed my life. I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm a new woman. I'm a new person." He said, "Look, we all make some mistakes sometimes. Have a great day." My whole world came colliding that day, but I knew that I had done everything that I could do. We walk into the courtroom, And what felt like 15 hours was probably 15 minutes. My attorney walks up to me and holds up a yellow piece of paper that changed the rest of my life. And it said order of dismissal. That piece of paper represented so many things to me in that moment. And what I did, I walked out of the courtroom and I began screaming and glorifying God for what he had done. And it was that moment where I realized that I had heard the message of the cross, but this was the first time where I understood the message of the cross and the blood that he shed for my life. He paid a price for us at the cross. And even though I had should have gone to jail and should have paid the price, look, I did the crime, I should have done the time. But at that moment, God exonerated everything that I had done and let me walk like a free woman. And I heard the voice of the Lord once again in that moment. And he said to me, do you see that woman up there? Do you see that judge? I am above the judicial system of the United States. And I've been here your whole life. I've been watching over you your whole entire life, Christina. And it was my woman at the well moment of go and sin no more. It was the moment where I realized that I was set free and free to live the life that he had paid for me to have. God gave me the opportunity to raise my son. God gave me the opportunity to walk free, a new woman, free from drugs, free from alcohol, free from addiction, free from everything that enslaved me. And I believe today that God wants to do that in your life. The Lord wants to give you a clean slate. He wants to renew the vision that he put inside of your heart many years ago for you, your children, and your loved ones. If God can take this drug-addicted, lost, goth teen girl, he can do the same for you and the ones that you love. So I want to encourage you with that today. There's so much more to this story. But God has written a story in your life that he fully intends to fulfill. There is a destiny, and the power of his might and the power of his blood has already set you free. So God bless you.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
I like listening to those testimonies.
Oh, man, every moment's a nail biter.
About how Jesus comes into people's lives and changes them.
Yep.
This is an old hymn. We sing this one at church. These guys jazz it up a bit.
Ponder Sykes. I love this song.
Ponder Sykes and Wright.
Uh-huh.
But it's a beautiful song. I'm pressing on the upward way.
Here's my buddy David Ponder and Michael Sykes. Say hey to Ponder Sykes and Wright. Pressing on the upward way, the new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord.
All righty. Higher ground indeed. Oh, that was good. All right. Guess what, folks? It's my favourite segment. It's time for Ask the Aussie Pastor. And if you ever want your question answered by the Aussie Pastor, you can text them to us or you can email us. And the text number is 0488880851. And the email address is really simple. It is theaussiepastor@gmail.com. All righty, mate. You ready? Okay. Turn your mic on. You still ready?
Yep.
Good. Here we go. Question one. How do you know your interpretation of the Bible is correct?
Oh, you don't, I guess, always know, to be honest. But the Bible's not a book that's open to all that much interpretation. What I mean by that, an old pastor once said this to me. He said the Bible in most places, and this is true, is pretty easy to understand. And so when we read it, most of us come up with similar interpretations of the truth. So when you read the Ten Commandments and it says, thou shalt not kill, well, sure, what is there to argue about with that? Or
it's very straightforward.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Well, most of us understand what that means, even if we might fall down with it sometimes. You know, or don't covet. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's house or his car.
And covet means?
Well, it means don't want what's not yours. I think most people know what covet means,
okay,
don't they?
I don't know if it was a Bible word that maybe your listeners hadn't heard before.
Oh, okay.
I was described with the word jealous, jealousy.
Hey?
I was described covet with the word, I use the words jealousy, and
that's a
even
good word.
Even to the point where you would consider stealing or breaking in and taking something of your neighbours that you wanted.
So in most places, the Bible's pretty easy to understand. It doesn't take a whole lot of interpretation. When you get into prophecy, it does take a little bit of interpretation. But the way I do this is, and it's worked well for me, you've got to have keys to unlock prophecy.
Mm.
And so I don't make the keys up myself. I go looking for biblical keys. And when I find a Bible key, I'll put it in the lock and I'll turn it and see if it will unlock the door. And so I'm looking for biblical keys, Hunty.
Yes.
And so I'm not just making stuff up. I hear guys make up some wild stuff about prophecies because they're using keys that aren't in the Bible and it's just what they think.
Yep.
Crazy stuff.
Crazy.
So I don't think the Bible's that hard to understand or interpret, Hunty.
Mm.
But yeah, I'm pretty sure I don't have it all right too. How's that?
Yep. Well, I'm very grateful for people like you who I can go to when I can't find the keys. Anyway, this next question, and can I get you to explain what a Calvinist is in your answer? Yeah. Why do Calvinists teach predestination? And what is predestination?
There are two great streams in Protestantism. There's Calvinism and there's Arminianism. I always struggle to say that word. Calvinism comes from Calvin, Swiss reformer. He's a pretty good guy, actually. But he came up with some different, what I'd call, non-biblical views, and one of them is, and what was the question?
The question is, why do Calvinists teach predestination?
Okay, predestination.
And what is predestination?
Predestination is this idea that God has predestined you to life or to death.
Okay.
In other words, to eternal life or to be amongst the unsaved eternal death. Well, the problem with that is Calvin got it wrong, dead wrong, straight wrong. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere will you go in the Bible where it says Jesus predestined you to life or to death. The Bible's very clear that whosoever will may come to me. Whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for who? For everyone.
Everyone who believes.
Everyone. Yeah, that whosoever believeth should not perish. So God doesn't decide whether or not you're going to be saved or not. You do. That's your call. That's your prerogative, that's your right. And so John Calvin got that wrong. He got it dead wrong. He got it completely wrong. It's not what the Bible says. And there's a big problem there with predestination. There's a few other problems that Calvin had too, but that's just one of them.
Hmm.
But don't let that put you off studying his life, appreciating his ministry and his life and his contribution to the Protestant Reformation. It was huge.
Okay. Next question. Is there anything that could convince you to leave Christianity?
No.
Yeah, that's an easy answer for me too.
I've set my sail long ago. I've been through the questions. I know what it's like to live without Jesus.
Mm.
I know what it's like to live with Jesus. I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus this morning. I choose Jesus yesterday. And I'll choose Jesus tomorrow and every day until I die. Jesus gives me hope. Jesus fills me with peace now. And he gives me hope that there's going to be something beyond this world before it's pain and it's misery. So I choose Jesus. Jesus was with me today when I put my dog down, Hunty.
Yep.
He comforts me in these hard times.
Mm.
I got two relatives at the moment who are very, very sick, fighting for their lives.
Me too.
Cancer. And this, as I watch them, this Saviour, whose name is Jesus, has much to do with both of them being able to get through it with some sense of, I wouldn't call it normalcy, but some sense hope. of peace.
Mm,
yeah, and hope.
Yep.
But and both are probably going to end up badly in the terms of this world, but they have this hope that burns in them, and that's what Jesus gives you, hope, and hope for a future and peace for now. So no, there's nothing that can ever drag me away from Jesus.
Mm. This next question, I actually thought I would be a bit of a smarty pants here before the program, and I did a bit of digging, and sadly it's not helped me at all. So here's the question that came in, and it says, after Jesus died, he arose and said, don't touch me because I've not yet ascended to my Father. And then later he said to Thomas, feel the nail scars in my hands. What's up?
Pretty simple. When Jesus was first resurrected, I think he said to Mary.
Was that Easter Sunday?
Yep. Says, don't touch me. Why not? Well, I haven't been to the Father. What's he then do? He goes to the Father.
Well, hang on. Didn't he spend 40 days on earth first?
Nope.
That's what the Bible says.
Nope. Bible's very clear that after his resurrection, he went to heaven.
Can you find a text to support that?
Yes, I can.
Ooh. I couldn't today.
He goes to heaven. He's up there with God. He presents the sacrifice to God. It's accepted. And he comes back. How long did that take? Not a whole lot of time. When he comes back, he goes looking for Thomas. And that's where he says to Thomas, hey, stick your hand in the scar here and feel my...
And believe.
Feel my... Stick your hand in the scar on my side and feel my hands where the scars. This is me. This is Jesus. I'm the resurrected one. So, yeah, that's a pretty simple one.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay, well, I couldn't find that text. Okay. And I searched for it.
Keep looking, son.
Okay. About the same time, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, and he's talking to the disciples here. He
says, is this
a
question?
Yes.
Okay.
Receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven.
Yep.
And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So my question is, did Jesus give the disciples special powers to forgive sin?
Well, does Jesus give you special power to forgive sin?
No, absolutely not.
Think about that.
I can't forgive your sin. I can't go to you and say your sins are forgiven, my son.
No, but is that what Jesus is saying?
That's what I'm thinking he's saying. Am I wrong?
Well, let me ask
you. Am I usually wrong? Yes.
No. I'm just asking you the question, does Jesus give you the power to forgive sins?
He gives me the power to give someone who's done something wrong against me.
Yeah.
But I don't think I can go and tell you that I forgive your sins from a previous life.
No one can forgive sins for eternity other than Christ, because he's a Saviour and he's a sin bearer. But we as people can forgive others of sins that are directly committed against us, and sins that are committed not necessarily directly against us, but against society, against nations and cultures. And so when we see leaders doing terrible things to others, We can forgive, but we cannot forgive for eternity. We cannot forgive for salvation. Even if you do the wrong thing by me, Hunty, and I forgive you, I can only forgive you personally. I can't forgive you for salvation.
Can I?
So however you look at that text, what you can't do, and it is worded awkwardly, but what you can't do is you can't say, well, I'm going to build an entire theology on the awkward wording of this text on the forgiveness of sins, because, you know, the Bible says here a little, there a little. What it's saying is compare Scripture with Scripture. So what you can't do is you can't say, oh, from that one text, I'm going to build a theology that says that we forgive, or the disciples can forgive sins for eternity, because they can't. And the Bible is very clear on that reality and on that truth in a number of places.
And I appreciate that. But yeah, what is the significance of verse 22 where Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, he's filling them with the Holy Spirit so that they can go out and finish the work.
So that wasn't part of the, so you can go and forgive sins. No, a separate thought.
Well, I don't think that he was giving the disciples the power, and it doesn't say that, to forgive sins for eternity. It doesn't. It's just saying, I'm giving you the power to forgive sin. Well, what sin? It doesn't say.
So churches that claim to be anointed by Jesus and claim to be able to forgive your sins, are you saying that's not in the Bible?
Only church I know that does that is the Catholic Church. Definitely not in the Bible. You should not go to a priest and you should not repent your sins to him. He's not the Saviour. He can't do anything with your sins. He cannot take your sins into the holy place and present them before God with his blood. Only Jesus can do that. And so, yeah, no, you should not repent your sins. And that's not what that passage is saying. I think it's awkwardly, into the English, it's awkward. But there's no way you could build an entire theology, as Catholicism has, that it's okay for a priest to forgive your sins, because it's not.
Okay.
I mean, the entire Protestant Reformation is built on that, and you wouldn't want to turn the entire Reformation over on that little passage.
Do they still allow you to buy sins and indulgences and things? That's still possible, or is that finished?
Yeah, it is, but it's probably not as much.
Okay.
As it once was.
Well, you know what? We're out of questions for today, and we're almost out of time.
Well, we're not quite out of time.
No, we're not quite out of
We've got
a minute left.
We're ahead of time. So because we're ahead of time, look, some of these questions come pretty cold to me.
Yep.
I don't always have the best of answers, especially on a day like today.
Mm. But your answers today have satisfied me. I appreciate that.
Just very quickly, what did happen was last night my son came home and he knows to close the door of the house, Hunty, and he didn't close it properly. And so he left the door open and my dog saw the open door and there was an old man, and he's the same breed as my dog, but the other dog, she was a female and she was old, walking past, and my dog went out the open door that my son left open.
Oh, dear.
And attacked this other dog, almost killed it, knocked the old man over. He was bleeding. Ambulance had to be called.
Oh, dear.
The police got involved. I was lying in bed thinking about this last night. It's the 10th time my 45.5-kilogram Staffordshire Bull Terrier has attacked another dog.
Wow.
At least three of them have been in hospital. We've laboured long and hard with this dog because his nature toward people, and you know him, Hunty.
I do. He's beautiful to people. And gentle, yep.
And he...
great guard dog, too.
Yeah, I had to take him. Well, he's a good guard dog, but I think if you got into the house, you'd probably lick you to death. But I had to take him this morning and put him down. It's the second dog I've put down in the last couple of years, and I find it very hard.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
I think Hunty's cut me out there, telling me to hurry up.
No, I was going to introduce the next song and let you have a moment to reflect.
The next song is by my girl.
That's right, your wife.
Liska Grolleman. What's the song called, Hunty?
It's called Praise His Name.
Did you record this?
No, I wished I had. I'm very jealous.
I thought you did.
I reckon this is Sam.
Okay.
It's very well done.
Let's hear it.
Here we go.
just raise your hands and say, Lord, you're all I need, you're everything to me, and he'll take the pain away. When it seems you're all alone, praise his name. When you feel you can't go on, just raise your hands and say, greater is he that is within me. You can praise the hurts away.
Thank you, Lizzie.
So beautiful. Thank you.
If you'd like to come to church this week at New Hope in Northwest Sydney, I want to give you a big invite. Our youth are on.
Mm-hmm. It'll be a great day.
In fact, Chloe's preaching. She's just recently baptized.
She's sharp.
Yeah, she's a primary school teacher, and she's young.
She's young,
very young,
but she's a really great speaker.
And she's going to be surrounded by the other young people in our church.
Yep.
Where would you come, Hunty, if you wanted to come and worship?
We're in the
us?
Life Anglican Church behind the alley in Quakers Hill, 4 Samuel Place, starts at 10 o'clock.
But you know what? Wherever you are in Australia, this Saturday, why don't you challenge yourself? Find an Adventist church, turn up.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you what, you will be blessed. My name is Lloyd Grolleman, and I'm the Aussie pastor.
You haven't prayed yet. I hold you up. Tell me to pray. Can I pray for us today?
Yep.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray again for my mate. It's been a tough day for him and his family and all those affected, Lord. Please bless him with a great outcome. But, Lord, I pray for all of our listeners, especially those who today, Lord, are saying, yes, please, Jesus, come into my life. Show me you're real. I want to start fresh. So to all those people, Lord, who've got their hands up right now saying, I want you in my life, Lord, I pray that you'll bless those beautiful people and be close to them, and look forward to all the listeners next week, Lord. So you please bless them until then, in your precious name, Jesus, I ask. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew Hunt.
All right.
My name is Lloyd Grolleman, and I'm the Aussie pastor.
And my name's Hunty, and I'm the tech. And you know what? We love you, but guess what? Jesus loves you so much more. See you next time.
Thanks for joining the Aussie Pastor. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to find out more about Jesus, our ministry, or ways to support us, go to aussiepastor.com.